We've come to our catechism, and we've finished up about the law of God, the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. And today we're starting a section on prayer. I like the way that the catechism organizes the section on prayer. Today we'll learn the why, the how, and the what of prayer. The why, the how, and the what of prayer. First, we'll answer the question, why do Christians pray, as I said? Secondly, we're going to look at, the next question is, how should we pray? You know, how should we pray? Why should we pray? Then how should we pray? What should the manner of our prayers be? And then question 135, the last question, answers the, 135 answers the how of prayer. Question 136 answers the what of prayer. What should we pray for? So why do Christians pray? How should we pray? What do we pray for? Those are sort of the questions we'll be attempting to answer today. So let's start first with the first one. Why don't I read the catechism, and then I'll give us the answer, and then I'll just sort of talk about it. If you have any questions or anything, please don't hesitate to ask. Question 134. It says, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And I'll give us the answer. Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to those who with sincere groanings ask them continually of Him and give Him thanks for them. So I took the why do Christians pray, and I expanded on that answer. I used some of that, and I expanded on that answer. You know, there's probably the answer to why do Christians pray is probably could be a lengthy subject. But so let's just start on that. Why do Christians pray? And I think that is a good question, especially when someone says, well, you know, God is sovereign and He's going to do all of His holy will and He's going to accomplish all of His purposes. Then, you know, He has everything under His control. Then why should we pray? You know, that's sometimes what people might ask, especially if they are maybe debating a Calvinist or something. Well, why do Christians evangelize? If God's just going to save His people, then why should we evangelize? And if God's going to accomplish all of His holy will, because He's sovereign and He's able, then why should we pray? You know, so it's the same question. I didn't think you were going to be here. Good to see you. So, does anyone have any, so really that's what we're answering the question. Does anyone want to comment on that? I mean, how would you answer that to someone if someone said, well, you know, God's sovereign, you're this Calvinist, you think that everything's going to happen under God's sovereign control, so then why would you even bother praying? We'll have, ladies first, and then, Ivan, yeah, Janice. Mm-hmm. That's right. So basically you're saying because God commands us to pray. Yeah, I think that's right. That's exactly right. And like you brought up, the disciples' prayer, or if you want to call it the Lord's Prayer, the catechism is actually going to go through that prayer, and it's because it gives us a really good pattern, like you said, for praying. So the Lord commands us to pray, and we have His example of praying. Okay, Ivan, what are you going to say? Right. Yeah, I think that's a good point. That the same God who's ordained the ends has ordained the means to that end. And God works through means. Even like what I was saying about like modern, like common grace or modern medicine. People might say, especially if people get in the faith movement, right? They might say, well, you know, God's able to heal me. And if I just have enough faith, He'll heal me. So I don't need to go to doctors. But that's circumventing God's means. God uses doctors. He uses common grace. He's enabled man to invent medicine and all of these great technological advances. And that's part of His common grace that He gives to all people. Not saving grace He gives to His elect. Common grace He gives to all. So, I mean, but I was trying to explain this to someone That's his means. We can't forsake his means and just say, I'm going to forsake his means and God's going to heal me. He may not heal you. He may heal. I'm not saying God can't heal, but you understand what I'm saying. And it's the same with evangelism, right? Like, God will save his elect, but he has a means to save his elect. That is through the gospel message. God's not going to work apart from that. You know, that's why we don't believe people can be saved through general revelation, through nature. You know, just looking up at the sky. Oh, I believe in God. Okay, I'm saved. No, they need the message about Christ in Calvary. So God has the means. And then prayer would come under that same category. That God accomplishes his will. One of the primary ways, we would say, is through prayer. I'm not saying that's the only way, because God also does other things, right, apart from our prayers. Like when he created the world, according to his eternal decree, he didn't create based on someone's prayers, I don't think. You know, he just created out of his own sovereign will. But one of the ways that God accomplishes his eternal purposes is through our prayer. So that should encourage us to pray, just like it should encourage us to evangelize, because, hey, you don't know. Maybe this person's the elect. Maybe they're not. Like I was telling someone the other day, if I had glasses that had little E marks, when I could put them on, I had little E's on them. If that showed me that they were the elect, I would only probably preach to them, right? But we don't have that, so we just preach to everyone. Same with prayer. You know, I don't know what God's ordained. I don't know his secret will, his will of decree. We don't know what he's decreed, but I can pray and I can ask. And if I ask anything according to his will, what does he say? He hears us, and if we hear us, we ask whatever we want. So we have great promises in prayer, and there's that prayer is the means. That's why James would say, you have not, because why? You ask not. You have not because you ask not. Sometimes God, in his sovereign decree, has decreed to give us these things through our prayers. You know, it's kind of weird. You might even think, even sometimes maybe our praying is part of God's decree. God's causing us to pray so we can accomplish part of his will. But I don't know, maybe, yeah, Dennis, what do you want to say? Yeah, I mean, it's really mystical in the sense of we do, you know, freely pray. You know, God doesn't necessarily, that goes into the whole mystery of the sovereignty of God and the man's freedom. But definitely God even ordains the prayers that we pray to accomplish his ordained end. It goes, nothing is outside the will of God. Yes. Yeah, definitely, definitely. Well, okay, yeah, so I think you guys have answered. We all kind of already answered all this question, but let's just go through a little bit more, and especially according to the answer we got from the catechism, and look at why should Christians pray. And I think everyone, God commands it. God's ordained the means to prayer to accomplish his end. And what Jeremy said is also true, that it's an expression of our dependence and reliance on him. I think that was really what the last part of the catechism answer gave. You know, it expresses our dependency on him, and that's the way God wants us to live, right? He wants us to live as a child. He said, if you don't come to me as a child, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. He wants us to be, you know, go to our Father for help in time of need. So let's look. So first reason, at least that I give here, like I said, this is probably manifold answer. You know, there's probably more. I don't want to be minimalistic, but these are just the ones that I've written down according to the catechism and other things. So first reason we pray, it is also a way, our prayers, right, are also a way we can express thankfulness to God. Every Christian should be thankful, right? It's a characteristic of a Christian. And God's will in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. So in everything to give thanks, right? So what is a better opportunity to give thanks to God than what? Praying. I mean, if you wanted to thank someone, wouldn't you go up to them and say, thank you? I mean, there's other ways to express gratitude and thankfulness, but one of the main ways is to thank them. And that's how prayer can be for the Christian. And it's very important that we realize that Christians are thankful people. Who wants to read Romans 1:21? This is a description of a non-Christian. And non-Christians are very what? They're very bad. No, we're all bad. We're all sinners. But I'm just saying, if you read Romans 1, it's a pretty scathing indictment on the sinfulness of man that God saved us from. But one of the characteristics of unregenerate men is they are what? Someone read the verse. Go ahead, Dennis. Right. So it starts out in verse 121, and we went right into the middle of the verse, because, you know, it might confuse us, right? If we said, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. But what do you mean they knew God? How do they know him? Well, he's not saying know him as salvific knowledge like we know God. He's not saying know God as John 17:3. This is eternal life. They may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. He's not talking about that knowledge. He's talking about the knowledge that everybody has, again, through general revelation in the context. It says the invisible attributes are clearly seen by him, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, says in, I think, verse 20, so they are without excuse, right? So everyone knows there's a God, is what this is saying. You ever heard of the saying, there's no atheists in foxholes? You know, you may have people who are suppressing the truth, and they make up theories and reasons they don't believe in God, but when it all comes down, you know, people really do believe in God. They know there's a God. Creation tells us there's a God. Our conscience tells us there's a God. So that's what it's talking about. But it says they knew God. They know there's a God, but they don't honor him as God. I mean, they won't submit their life to him. They won't subject their lives to him. And it says, nor are they thankful. That's why I think it's so important. We're Christians I'm not saying that I never fail in this area, but when we sit down to eat, you know, we should thank God, you know, thank him for our daily bread, thank him for our food, because everything comes from his loving hand. So, but you know, generally speaking, non-Christians are not going to be thankful to God. They're not going to go around thanking God, but Christians can. We should. What is a better opportunity to thank God than what? Prayer. That's a good opportunity to thank God. That's why I would say, like, if we want to talk about what makes up a prayer, you know, elements of a prayer, there's probably many. Maybe we'll look at this when we get to the Lord's Prayer. But definitely an aspect of our praying should include what? Thankfulness. I mean, obviously, it should include thankfulness. It should include petitions. I mean, there's probably a lot of aspects to prayer, but definitely thankfulness should be one of those things, you know? So I just think that's very important. And if we look, why don't we read some scriptures? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. Who wants to read that one? Mike, will you read 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2? And then Colossians 1, verse 3. Who read that? Sarah, will you read that one? Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. And this is something you'll see in all of Paul's letters, is he starts out, usually his letters, with what? Thankfulness to God for his work in the believer's life, in whatever church he's writing to. So, go ahead, Mike. Yeah, so he starts off, he says, you know, this is a church that he planted, and he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, every one of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So he was thanking God for the Thessalonians in his prayers. And then he goes on, he explains what he's thankful about. He's thankful for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. And that's a very common theme in Pauline literature too. He always thanks God for the believer's faith, love, and hope. Don't you think that's interesting that he thanks God for faith, love, and hope? Why is that? Because who's the one that gives faith? God. If God didn't give them the faith, then his thanksgiving would be disingenuous. That's just right there another argument that faith is a gift of God. It's part of our regeneration. It's God's gift. So he's thanking God for their salvation. He's not thanking the Thessalonians for their faith. He's thanking God. Right? Okay, Colossians 1, verse 3. So we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And he also goes on, remembering your faith, love, and hope. So again, that's a great opportunity. So think about that the next time we pray, that we should be thankful to God. And we have so many things to be thankful for him for. Even in our worship service, you know, we try to set aside a prayer before the offering, a prayer of thanksgiving. You know, a prayer to thank him for all of his many blessings that he's given to us, both spiritually and materially, so we can thank him. Any questions or anything anyone want to say about that, you know? Yeah, that's really important. Like if you ask your children to pray many times, they'll just start, they'll just start petitioning. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, which there's nothing wrong with that, but isn't it good when if your child were to say, hey, thank you, God, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, you know? Those are the things, yeah, that you would long to hear. So, yeah, definitely. I mean, you know, if you have a friend, and the only time they ever come, the only time they ever call you is when they want something from you, then you know, that can get a little bit wearisome, right? You're like, is this guy only call me because he wants something? But at the same time, but if you're a very thankful person, and you're not just wanting everything, then, you know, people will generally receive things a lot better. And I think that's the same with the Lord. You know, we should remember to thank him for all of his blessings. Okay, any other questions? No? Okay, secondly then, and I think this hits on what Jeremy says, and we would also say Janice was exactly right. God commands us to pray. We could say the same thing about evangelism. God commands us to preach the gospel, to evangelize. So, but hitting on what Jeremy says, secondly, we pray to express dependence. God gives his grace and the Holy Spirit to those who with sincere groanings ask him. And that's what, I think that comes out of the catechism. So God wants us to be dependent on him. And our prayer is a great way to express what? Dependency, which is really an aspect of faith. If you're asking God for something, you're acknowledging that you can't do this, you can't accomplish this, you need his help. You need his spirit. So I like some of the scriptures that were given in the catechism. Psalm 50, verse 15. Turn there. Who wants to read that? Jeremy, we read Psalm 50, verse 15. Yeah. I mean, look at that invitation and that promise. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Who do we call upon in the day of trouble? He's saying, call upon me. And what's the promise? He invites them, call upon me when? In the day of trouble. What's the promise? I will what? Rescue you. I will deliver you. If we call upon God, it's saying right here in his word that he will deliver us. And what will our response be after we see that miraculous deliverance? What? We'll honor him, right? I mean, just like I said, like just like the catechism, the order of the catechism, it describes man's misery, right? In our miserable condition under sin, the first section. Second section describes God's miraculous deliverance. And the third section describes our thankfulness to him. And thankfulness is one of the ways we can express thankfulness is prayer. And that's the way the catechism works. The Orthodox Catechism, and based on the Heidelberg, but that's also, in a sense, the way our Christian life is. Isn't our life kind of like that? It's a series of trials and tribulations where we cry out for deliverance from God. God delivers us. He comes through. And then what happens? We're thankful. Our Christian life is like that. Mine is, you know. So that's kind of what happens. So if you're in a time of trial well, don't get so discouraged, because realize that's part of the normal Christian experience. You know? And hopefully, whenever God deems it, you'll get soon to see the deliverance of the Lord. I'm not even talking salvifically. I'm just talking, you know, Him delivering you. Whatever trial you're in this trial. You're looking for His deliverance. Then you get to the other side of deliverance and you're thankful and you're just like, wow, you're refreshed in the Lord. Your faith has grown. But then you also have to realize you might just be one couple days away from another trial. You know, then you can expect another deliverance and another gratitude. So, yeah, that's a great scripture. Call to me in the day of trouble. I'll rescue you and you'll honor me. That's just like what we're talking about. Okay, how about, who wants to read Luke 11, 9 through 13? Ivan, we read Luke 11, 9 through 13. Yeah, so in this case, you know, he's just talking about, you know, asking. He compares a human analogy. If your son is asking for a fish, are you going to give him a snake instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? No, you wouldn't do that. And he says, if you being evil, that's a pretty scathing indictment, isn't it, on people? He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? It's argument from what? The lesser to the greater. You're evil and you give good gifts. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know? So we should ask. And I think in this case, this isn't, you know, when you get saved and you get converted, you initially get the down payment. You get the Arabon, the Spirit of God comes in your life. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you, right? Initially when you are saved. And so we know that. You're baptized in the Spirit upon salvation, and you have the Spirit, right? But there is, along our Christian life, I think, subsequent fillings with the Spirit. That's why Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine where is excess, but be being filled by the Spirit. So we should be filled by the Spirit. And I think that's the reality that Jesus is probably speaking of here. You know, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Spirit? Meaning, fill you until you're overflowing with the Spirit, because that's what we need to live a Christian life, right? So we have to think about that. Lord, please help us. You know, and it is primarily the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace. You know, in Zechariah 12:10, he calls the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication, because it is the Spirit of God that really engraces the believer. It's the Spirit of God that gives the resource of the power of Christ, who's at the right hand of God. The Spirit of God communicates the power of Christ to the believer's life through his union with Christ. So, you know, through all the means of grace that we talk about. So, very important to consider that. Okay? And then the last reason, the third reason that I have why we pray would be the one that Ivan brought up and that I also expanded on, which is that God, who's ordained the ends, ordains the means to that end. So James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask, you know, implying that if you asked, then you would have received it. But you didn't ask, so you didn't receive it. But God is ordained to accomplish His will and purposes through our prayers. Okay? Doesn't mean He has to do that necessarily. He can do whatever He wants. He's sovereign. He's not dependent on man in any way, but He does use man. It's kind of gracious of God. He's saying, I want to use people to accomplish my will. And He does it through our prayer. So, I mean, don't you think we should just pray? I mean, that should encourage us to pray. Just like we know that God's going to save His elect, that should encourage us to evangelize. We know that God's going to accomplish His will many times through our praying, so that should encourage us to pray. And that reminds me of these, you know, great promise that we have in prayer, like 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from Him. So it kind of gives a little paradigm there. He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If He hears us, we can ask whatever we want because we know it's His will, because He's hearing us. It'll be done for us. So that tells me then prayer also, in order for God to answer, has to be according to his will. But again, we don't know what his will is, so don't you think we should just pray? We should ask. Now, I think we could ask in a selfish way, like James brings up, God, give me a Corvette or give me a Mercedes-Benz, you know, but I'm not in any place to buy a Mercedes-Benz. So that would be probably a kind of like, you know, that might be just a, kind of a bad prayer. I don't know what you would call it, but I don't think that's God's will, you know. But maybe if I was rich and I had some money and maybe I would, if I'm considering buying a different car, I'd say, Lord, I don't know. I'm just kidding. But, yeah, so we need to consider that. Any questions? Okay. All right, well, let's go to the how of prayer then, the next one. How of prayer. The question says, what is required for our prayers to please God and be heard of him? So what is required for our prayers to please God and be heard of him? Well, I think we've already discovered one way is it has to be according to God's will. It has to be according to God's will. So you see a lot of in the Gospels, Jesus says, you know, if you ask anything in my name, you ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you. That's true, but again, it has to be, you're asking what? In the name of Christ. It has to be consistent with his will and character. Some faith teachers will use those scriptures and just say, oh yeah, you can ask for whatever you want, write your own ticket with God. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. You ask in Jesus' name, meaning it has to be consistent with his character and his will, then it will be done for you. And you have to also temper that with 1 John 5, 14 and 15 that we read, right? So first off, okay, the answer I think is we should pray truthfully, with humility, with sincerity, and confidently. So truthfully, with humility, with sincerity and confidently. First, he wants us to pray to the one true God through Christ Jesus, his Son. You know, we have to realize that true prayer is to the Father through his Son. To the Father through the Son. Right? That's pretty much the pattern that we have laid down for us in Scripture. Okay, so for example, John 16, turn to that. John 16, 23 to 26. Joe, will you read that one? John 16, 23 to 20 is like 6, I guess, yeah. Yeah, so I mean, all that has a very historical context, you know, with the disciples and the apostles. Jesus is going to be crucified and resurrected, so we have to take all that into account. But what I wanted to mainly bring out, without going into all of the exegetical details, is the pattern is you ask in my name, you go to the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to God the Father through the mediatorial role of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that's opened up access to God through the offering of his sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, and now we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So another scripture that I really have come to appreciate, Ephesians 2, if you look at that, 18, sort of expresses this, not so much with prayer, but maybe. Verse 18, for through him, who's that talking about? Who's the through him? Christ, yeah. Through him, we both have our access. Now, we're taking this right in the middle of the verse. Who's the both have access? If you read Ephesians 2 before, who are the both? Say again? Jew and Gentile. We both. Because there's one people of God. There's one new humanity. Jew and Gentile. God, Christ, through he's brought down the middle wall of partition. And he's made of one new man. Okay, so we both have access, what does it say? In one spirit to the Father. So you have a great little formulation of the Trinity there. You have, through Christ, both Jew and Gentile have our access in the Spirit to the Father. I think some translation might say through the Spirit to the Father. So you see the whole work of the Trinity being involved in our access, in our salvation. So we want to pray then acknowledging the one true God. You know, if you don't pray, you can pray to God all day, but if you don't pray through His Son in a Christian manner, as a Christian, then, you know, God doesn't hear your prayers. You have to be a Christian, and it has to come through Jesus Christ. And we have direct access through Christ. Right? Any questions? So people can pray to Allah all day long, and they're not praying to God. Maybe, you know, 1 Corinthians talks about the things that the Gentiles offer, they don't offer to God, they offer it to demons. So someone praying to Allah, maybe they're praying to demons. So prayer is a form of worship, if you think about it. Okay, you want to say something, Ivan? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. So that's why it's good to confess our, that's be another aspect of prayer. Not just thankfulness, but also confession. That could be an aspect of our prayer. Lord, please forgive us of our sins as we come before you today, and please wash us of all our iniquities. Yeah, good. Okay, secondly then, and we're talking about the how of prayer, we want to pray truthfully. We also pray with humility. We pray humbly. And I think when I'm speaking about this, I'm saying that you have to see your need and cry out to the only one who can meet your need. Just like we saw in that the psalmist say, I cried out to the Lord and He delivered me, and then I will honor Him. So we need to see our need. We need to understand our dilemma and how bad we need Him. Right? Usually you won't cry out for help unless you see your need. You see how bad your need of Him is. And sometimes God will take you through things to show you, hey, you really are a pretty bad sinner. You need to, you know, you need to really depend on Jesus Christ. So humility, I think, needs to be, you know, we're going to Him as a needy sinner, as a needy child, so to speak. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6 says, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, that not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think as anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So He says, we're not sufficient to think as anything from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. See, so that's a real humbling thing for a Christian to admit, but we have to admit that. Like what Jesus said, without me you can do what? Nothing. Unless you're abiding in Christ, you can do nothing. So we need to see that dependency that we need to have on Him, and that will guide us in our prayers. We'll be more ready to come to Christ to meet our needs. Right? If you see how needy you are, you're going to come to Him on a daily basis. I mean, hasn't that happened to you when you've been in a trial or you feel really pressed, as Paul said, beyond measure? Isn't that your prayer life really increases, doesn't it? You ever been in a severe trial? It really increases. Maybe God even brings that trial to cause you to be more dependent on Him and to pray. So, yeah. Okay, and then we also need to pray, I said truthfully, humbly, sincerely, and then we need to pray reverently. Reverently. Or let's start with sincerity, sincerely, because that was the order. Truthfully, humbly, sincerely, we'll add in reverently and confidently. So we need to pray sincerely. That means we don't need to hide things from God. When you come to God in prayer, God already knows your situation. He knows you full well. So you should just be open to Him. You know, we can't hide from Him. You can't. You know, He knows everything. So you might as well just be sincere. If you can't be sincere to God, who can you be sincere to? So He knows all. So open your heart to Him. The Bible says, you know, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Hebrews says there's no creature hidden from His sight. All things are open and naked to the eyes of Him we have to do. So we would be very wise to be sincere in our praying. You know, God knows fully, and we can't hide from Him. We can't trick Him, you know, like the Pharisees maybe thought they could. Okay, and then fourthly, we need to pray reverently. Reverently. Psalm 210. Yeah, let's look at that. Psalm 210. Fabian, will you read that one? Yeah, oh, sorry, and you go down to verse 13. Or just finish at 12. Yeah. I mean, what an amazing psalm this is. Do homage to the Son. I mean, already this people, oh, where's the Trinity in the Old Testament? Well, right here, I mean, you see, do homage to the Son. I mean, there you go. The Trinity is not just a New Testament reality, but I mean, it's sort of hidden in the Old Testament, but it's still there, right? Especially as we read this with New Testament eyes. But he's talking about the kings, and he's talking about the premier king. The ultimate king is who? Jesus Christ. He's going to be the king of the universe. He is the king already now, ruling over a spiritual kingdom, and one day he's going to come again and rule over all the heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. So, and he says, take heed. And he says, worship the Lord with reverence, rejoice with trembling, do homage to the Son. Meaning, worship Him now that He not become angry with you and you perish on the way. If we don't worship Him now, He can become angry with you and you will perish on the way if you don't submit your life to Him. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are they who take refuge in Him. So what a great messianic psalm about the King, Jesus Christ. So it's reverent though. It's reverent worship. We're approaching the living God, so we want to be reverent in how we speak to Him. That doesn't mean, does that mean we need to speak in King James, Elizabethan English for our prayers to be heard? It sounds nice, yeah. And if people like to pray like that, oh, thou art God, you know, then, I mean, that's okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I actually agree with Joe. I do think it sounds nice. But we also don't want to make big issue out of our prayers, and you know, we want to be, again, sincere and humble and reverent. All right? Good. Oh, one other scripture I want to give is Isaiah 66:2. This is a great scripture really for all of us. Yeah, Isaiah 66:2. Joe, will you read Isaiah 66:2? Yeah. So he says, look, I'm God. I've created everything that exists. Everything that comes into being I have made. But this is the one I will look at. And who? Who is the one that God looks at? Him who is humble and contrite of spirit. God really honors and values humility. Someone who sees their need and will go to Him to meet that need. And it says, and who what? Trembles at my word. We want to be trembling at God's word. We want to be a bunch of tremblers. Trembling at the word of God. Right? That's a good mark of a Christian man or woman, boy or girl. All right? Yeah, that's pretty much it. We could also throw in there like Luke 6:5-8, where he says, don't, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and the street corners, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, you go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, supposing they're heard for their many words. So again, that talks more about the sincerity of prayer, that, you know, we don't need to try to act like we're more spiritual than we might be in our prayers, and we don't want to use praying to try to draw attention to ourselves or so on and so forth. And then lastly, pray confidently, which I think we've seen those verses. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we can ask whatever we want, and it should be done. So that's the how of prayer. We'll save the rest for next week. We said we're going to do the what of prayer. What should the content of our prayers be? That's what question 136 will cover. The what of prayer. And then 137 is, we did the how of prayer, the what of prayer. Or no, we did two of them. We did the why of prayer today and the how of prayer, the manner of prayer. Next Sunday, we will do the what of prayer. What should the content of our prayers be? We've talked about some of that, but maybe we'll talk more about that later. So are there any questions or anything else that someone wants to say or ask? Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for...